Are we on? There we go. All righty. Good morning, everybody. Come on in. It is really good to be here today and back being able to share the word with you all. For those of you who don't know, we're out a couple weeks ago for about a week and a half for my daughter's wedding, our oldest daughter Cora's wedding out in Wyoming. And if some of you are wondering why we would have a wedding in Wyoming in January, I don't know what else to say other than kids will drive you crazy. And we love them and love to spoil them. And we had a great time. There's a iPhone picture of our growing clan. And if it looks cold, it was. This is what, -4 degrees. But the smiles are real. We're not faking anything there. You can see Cora was just radiant, and it was a beautiful day. Everything she desired, which is the win. And like I said a couple weeks ago, she found a great guy, and we love him. And the Lord, and thank you for your prayers. We've traveled across the country doing this trip several times now, and there's always certain hairy spots in the middle of it with traffic or different cities. The hardest part about getting out there was getting off of Bend and Hickory Road. It was after that the roads were dry, open, traffic was light, and everything just went smoothly. And even there's blessing even in coming back, because services were canceled that Sunday after we left. And so we just adjusted the speakers down a week. And so Angelo and then Tim covered. Thank you, both of you, for being faithful to minister the word and fill in. But that extra gave me an extra Sunday to rest. I didn't realize I would need that until I got back. So I still feel pretty young. And I thought, I'll be back on Tuesday and I'll be ready to go on Sunday. And I woke up Wednesday morning, I'm like, I don't want to do anything. So praise God. He's faithful in every way. But as I said, we are, as you saw us earlier, we're returning to the Gospel of Matthew. And before we get into the Word, I want to invite you to stand. And we want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and let Him do the work this morning. Let Him minister His Word to us. So I'm just going to be quiet for about 30 seconds and invite you to pray quietly by yourself and just ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Ask for His leadership this morning. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, we bless you and thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here and you're good and you love us and you're eager to testify to us of Jesus. You're eager to remind us of the things that he said. You're eager to lead us into all truth. And we just ask you to come and do your thing in every way that we can. We want to get out of your way and let your will be done here this morning. And let your heart be manifest to us. God, we ask you for help as we read your word. We ask you for understanding and revelation. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, that we might walk in a manner worthy of you and please you in every way. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come now and hold our hand, help us open our eyes, enlighten our hearts. And we ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who the Father is. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And we are picking up today at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We finished up there a couple months ago. But Jesus has just come down, or is coming down. Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And here in Matthew, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, in verse 28, it reads this: "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law." Now, these aren't just two throwaway verses, a little bit of information. This is actually a transitional verse as we move from the Sermon on the Mount into Matthew 8, 9, and 10. And the Matthew is highlighting the audience of the Sermon on the Mount. He's highlighting their response to Jesus' teaching. In those days, what rabbinical teachers of the law would do would be that they would just simply cite other rabbis, other teachers of the law. And so their whole sermon, in a sense, would be, if I just came and maybe read to you from a John Piper sermon, it would be good, but there would be no authority to it. So this is kind of how the teachers of the day, they would just sort of cite other rabbis. But when you, and I never saw this before until I picked up here this past week, but Jesus, his language in the Sermon on the Mount is quite profound and really, really pretty bold. And in fact, you think about the terms and the words that Jesus uses. In fact, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, whoever builds their life, whoever applies, whoever hears these teachings of mine and puts them into practice will be like a man whose house is built on a rock. And those who don't do this will be like a man who built his house on the sand, and he will come into destruction. And great will be his crash. Just because you build your life on these teachings of mine. Like, it's a very bold statement. Some people think Jesus was just merely a remarkable human being or a good teacher. Jesus' claim here for his teaching and his words are much more than that. He says this, he goes, many will come to me in that day, and he's talking about the day of judgment, and he's saying, they'll say, Lord, Lord. Well, why would they call him Lord except that he's claiming to be the Lord of lords. And of course, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, you've heard it said, and he quotes Scripture. He says, but I say to you, and he's not saying his words are above Scripture. What he's saying is, I have the absolute, the most accurate, the perfect interpretation and application of Scripture because I wrote it. So Jesus is speaking with this measure of authority, and the people are in awe of it, in contrast with the teachers of the law that day that were just merely quoting other rabbis. But this, like I said, is a transitional statement as people are in awe of the authority that Jesus spoke with. And now in Matthew 8, 9, and 10, we're going to see Jesus begin to move and act in that authority. Those are two different things. You can come in and speak very authoritatively, but then when you begin to move in authority, it's a whole nother level. But as we look, as we consider the beginning parts of Matthew, see, Matthew's been trying to build on this. He opens up with the genealogy of Jesus, showing that as the son of David, he is the rightful heir to the throne. He has this authority. And as he goes through these early chapters, he's continually saying this was to fulfill what the prophet said. He's showing that Jesus is the Messiah who was to come, the fulfillment of what the prophets were looking for. At his baptism, his father speaks from heaven, this is my son. Like, he receives a divine endorsement. He has authority from the Father. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he's describing the kingdom, his kingdom. And in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we see this kingdom going forward with power and authority. In fact, even as you look through 8, 9, and 10, you're going to see this theme of authority coming up again and again. We're going to look at the leper being cleansed today. But right after that, Jesus encounters a centurion who understands authority. He says, I'm a man of authority. All you need to do is just say the word, Jesus. My servant will be healed. Shortly after that, the disciples are with Jesus in a boat, and he falls asleep, but a great storm arises. They wake him up, and he just commands the wind and the waves to be still. They say, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Matthew is highlighting the actions of Jesus and the response of people around him with these questions, this tension. Like, we're seeing all these acts of power. What measure of man? What type of authority does he carry on his life? Right after that, Jesus, when he gets to the other side of the lake, there's two demonized men that come to him, and Jesus commands the demons to leave, but the demons have to ask Jesus, hey, can we go over here into these pigs? Like, they have to ask permission of Jesus where to go because Jesus has authority over the demonic. Some friends bring a paralyzed man to Jesus, and before he even gets to heal him, he says, your sins are forgiven. And this blows the Pharisees' minds because they're saying, what man has authority to forgive sins? This man, Jesus. And in between all of these moments, Jesus is exercising and demonstrating his authority over sickness, over death, over paralysis, over disease, over leprosy, over sin, over the demonic. But here's the thing, and this is where it gets really good. And this is why we're here today, and this is why we're looking into these chapters. is that's just through 8 and 9. And then chapter 10, verse 1, it reads this. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. See, we're not just supposed to look at the words of Scripture and be like, wow, Jesus, you're amazing. He's leading us somewhere. He's taking us someplace. He has a plan and a goal and an aim, and it's that you and I, his disciples, would walk in the same authority that he did. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's worth going after this thing. I think that's why we look into this scripture, and then why we're going to spend time in 8 and 9 is learning about this authority that Jesus desires that we, his disciples, would walk in. There's some who would say, well, that was just for the apostles in the early church. I've got two problems with that. One is the apostle Paul says this. He goes, I labor. I pour out my life. This is the reason why I'm going on missionary journeys and planting churches and writing letters and teaching and establishing things. It says, I labor. I'm pouring out my life as a drink offering so that Christ might be fully formed in you. In Ephesians 4, he's talking about when Christ ascended, he gave gifts to the church, the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, so that we might become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is what Paul was after. This is why I pastor. It's because the dream of seeing the whole measure of the fullness of Christ manifested in his church is worth something giving your life for, I think. But Christ in his fullness, minus his power and authority, isn't his fullness. The other problem I have with that idea that this is just for the early church is this. Is that if this is just for the early church, that means everything's fine right now. We're good. No need to repent. No need to pray. No need to contend for greater faith. Just go about your life. Hang on until Jesus comes back. I know most of you, I can say with confidence, I completely reject that. I know there's more. I know I've got to grow in faith. I know there's greater authority that I need to walk in, and that drives me into these chapters to see, Jesus, what do you have to say? Because I want to walk in your calling on my life. I want to walk in your purposes on my life. And if I'm living short of this, then something's I need to adjust. By the way, Jesus said, because I go to the Father, the works I do, you will do. And even greater. So here we go. When Jesus, chapter 8, verse 1, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Now, this idea of leprosy, in biblical times, it was a very broad term. It can mean anything from a rash or eczema to actually what we know today is referred to as Hansen's disease, more of what we think of when we think of leprosy. But in Jesus' time, the law actually commanded that if somebody had leprosy, they were actually to remove themselves from community. And it wasn't out of hatred or despising them. It was actually to protect the community. It was to keep them clean. And so this person had to be removed. We do the same things. If you're not feeling well, you stay home so that you don't contaminate the rest of the community. And so this person was removed from the community because this idea of leprosy, or even what we think of it, it can actually be transmitted. How's that? Through sneezing, coughing, breathing. Even if you touch something that someone with leprosy had touched, you can actually contract it. And so every part of their life had to be removed from the community. And you think about what that does to somebody socially. We used to watch that show Alone. We love it still, but just don't watch it so much. But in the show Alone, they have these little tidbits of information that pop up at the bottom of the screen. You know, somebody will catch a squirrel and eat it. And they're like, a squirrel has so many grams of protein. And all this odd stuff. But anyway, they did one season where they did Alone but with partners. And so they would put one person in one place and drop off their partner in another. And then part of the competition was they had to find each other. And it was amazing. So they'd spend probably a week or two just trying to find each other. And once they would find each other, they would hear him calling, you know, their buddy calling off in the woods somewhere, and they'd be calling back, and finally they'd see each other. And they would just go nuts, like, oh my God, oh. Like it was almost over the top. This little blurb comes up on the screen, and it talks about when you've been isolated for so long, face-to-face contact just like releases this flood of endorphins to your system, because we were made for community. We were made for face-to-face relationship. We were made to be with people. And because of this disease, this man is just separated and broken off from the very thing that is supposed to give us life. He's dying socially, and you think about the physical and emotional and mental toll that takes on somebody just being separated like that. Added to this pain of isolation, by law, they were required wherever they went to proclaim their uncleanness. If they're walking up a road and somebody comes, they have to cover their mouth because it could be spread that way. And they have to announce, unclean, unclean. So not only are you separated, but then you're like, yeah, I'm nasty. Everywhere you go, to everybody you meet. So the shame that comes on that. And healings for leprosy were rare. So this really is some sort of a death sentence. On top of that, you think about just the physical contact. We were made, God made us for touch. So this is why we high five or handshake or even do the awkward side hug or the bro hug. Like, that's enough. Like, it's always three pats. That's enough. Like, that's just... But we were made, there's something in us that longs for this, even if we don't know what to do with it sometimes. But we were made for touch. We were made for community. We were made for social interaction. We were made for intimacy. We were made for relationships. And all of this is being cut off, has been cut off from this guy. I remember when COVID came, I've said this before, but the biggest concern that weighed on me as a pastor wasn't, oh no, nobody's going to be here on a Sunday to preach to. It wasn't our finances. It was understanding that something happens when we gather together. Something spiritual, somewhat of a mystery, but I was thinking about it this past week. I realized, you know what? Jesus said, I'm there when two or three are gathered together. So even if the sermon's not that great and the songs aren't what you wanted, Jesus is here when we gather in two or three, and you get blessed by when Jesus shows up. Even if you don't get anything out of what I say, Jesus is here and he ministers to your spirit, and you are encouraged and strengthened and built up with power in your inner man. And something like COVID just could completely destroy that. So this guy's dying physically. He's dying socially. He's dying emotionally. He's dying mentally. He's dying spiritually and physically. It's a death sentence. And maybe when we read through this, just the first reading, maybe we imagine a very nice, a very polite discourse. Lord, if you're willing, would you make me clean? I am willing, he said. Be clean. But here's the thing. If somebody shows up to a meeting or to work, their eyes are all red and bloodshot, they're sniffling and coughing, and they just look like awful, we have no problem being very blunt with them and saying, go home, leave here, you should not be here. And we chase them out the door with Lysol, hosing them down, driving them out of our midst. Imagine somebody with leprosy coming into this crowd, which was breaking the law, coming into this crowd, everybody jumps back, and what do? They begin probably to yell at him, get out of here! What are you doing? Leave! And so probably, the Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean, was probably a cry at the top of his lungs, trying to get through to Jesus over the noise of those who were trying to shut him down. There's a certain desperation here. There's a certain heart cry. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You talk differently when you're dying. And Jesus probably responded in a way that he could hear, which would have to be above the noise of the crowd. And you imagine this, that their anger at his reckless action was quickly overcome with shock when it says this, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. kind of imagine one of those Hollywood moments where everything just slows down. Boom. Maybe it's a close-up camera, you see a little dust. Just from boom. And their minds are just blown because nobody does this. Who touches a leper? And what we're about to see here is that Jesus is about to meet this guy on every single level. Because it's not some sort of new age thing. God created the heart, God created the soul, God created the mind, He created the spirit, and it's all connected, which is why Scripture tells us that a broken spirit dries up the bones, but a joyful heart is good medicine. Like it's all intertwined, it's all connected. And Jesus is just expressing mercy and compassion. He's restoring this guy who's lost every sense of touch and connection and social gathering and meeting just with one touch. He's hitting him mentally. He's hitting him emotionally. He's hitting him even in the physical realm. I remember years ago we were in India, and I don't even know the whole story. We just kind of got carted around and would just go places, but and do stuff, whatever the leader was telling us to do. But we say, where are we going today? And he goes, well, we're going to go visit this pastor. He's been under discipline, but he's being restored. So okay, I got bits and pieces of the story. So we just go into this guy's house. He sits on a chair, and we just put our hands on him. Nobody says anything, not even any prayer. It's just, and all of a sudden he just broke. Just broke down into tears, just weeping. Like this is why when we pray for people, we lay our hands on them. Because Jesus wants to meet us on every single level. Emotionally, physically, mentally. You know, there's widespread concern over this epidemic of mental health, and there's anxiety and depression, and you know, Jesus wants to touch people. And His remedy is the body of Christ, His church, touching people. In their uncleanness, in their brokenness, in their despair, in their death, to touch them. Connection. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Like He touches him, and this is probably just, it's blowing the crowd's mind, but it's blowing this guy's mind. This guy says this, he goes, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Not only does Jesus accept him physically, but Jesus even accepts him in his weakness. Because that's not really a statement of faith. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Like there's this big question mark over the willingness of God to clean him. There's this big question mark over the willingness of Jesus to do something about his situation. He knows God, just Jesus can do something. Right before the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus was doing. Everywhere he went was healing the sick, setting the demonized free, miracles were happening. He knew Jesus could do this. You don't even have to be saved to believe that God could do something. There are plenty of people out there who do not follow Jesus that believe some mystical force in the universe could intervene in human affairs and cause something miraculous to happen. That's not faith. Faith is confidence in the heart of God, the heart of our Father, the heart of Jesus when He says, I am willing. Jesus not only touches him physically, hits him emotionally, but he's now about to heal him spiritually with just a word, with just a few words. I am willing. Have you ever been healed by a word from the Lord? Like just one word, and it's like all the lights go on, the clouds, the fog disappears, your eyes are open, and you're changed. I've shared with you before about, there's a few years ago, I had to get my daughter to the airport. And the day before, I've never thought this way. This isn't normal. I've driven people to the airport, picked them up, and what so hundreds of times, this thought has never really crossed my mind. But I don't know what came on to me in that day, but I was just gripped with fear, anxiety over the fact that, what if we break down? She won't be able to make her flight. Oh, and it was affecting me. I was like, this, God, help, help, help. finally said, Lord, what is going on? And I heard in my spirit so clearly that it shook me as a spirit of abandonment. I said, Lord, what are you talking about? He said, Aaron, if your son was broken down the side of the road, would you run to get him? I said, absolutely. He goes, why do you doubt me? And I'm obviously haven't arrived yet, but just that one encounter, that one word from the Lord, I'm walking in greater confidence in the love of my Father for me. There are things now that I'm like, you know what, God, you're my Father, you've got this. And I put it away, I put it in His hands, and I'm done with it. Healing from one word. I am willing. He ministers to him physically. He ministers to him on the emotional and the social level. He ministers to him mentally and emotionally. And now he ministers to his spirit with one word, a revelation of his heart, the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his nature. I am willing. And again, there are well-meaning, intentioned people out there who will say, They want to put a clause, a clarification on this. Well, only if he sovereignly chooses to do it. I have no problem with the sovereignty of God, but there's no clarifying statement here. It's I am willing, period. Done. Yep, we don't know when God's going to heal. We don't know how He's going to heal. Sometimes people are healed instantly. Sometimes it's progressive. Sometimes people are healed in this life. Sometimes they're healed when they go home to be with Jesus. But it is always, permanently, forever, His will to heal. His will to cleanse, to make whole, to restore, to bring well-being, shalom, wholeness, healing to every heart, every mind, every spirit, every soul, every body. That's why when he revealed himself to Israel, the first thing he said before he gave any of the commandments or any of the instructions about worship or dietary laws was, I am the Lord your healer, period. Not, well, you know, just don't bank on it because I might sovereignly choose to do something else. No, this is who I am. It's my nature. It's my will. This is what I'm after. And he not only touches him and hits him mentally, spiritually, socially, mentally, emotionally, and socially, but now with the revelation of his heart, with his word, he heals his spirit. God's willing. Jesus is willing to cleanse, and he's willing to make whole, and he's willing to heal. And then Jesus says, I am willing, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. This guy just got such a washing. Like, what part of his life did Jesus just not touch? He hit him emotionally. He hit him mentally. He hit him spiritually. And now he blesses him, cleanses him physically. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. The evidence of a life that's been totally transformed by Jesus is this. It's obedience and testimony. Obedience and testimony. Obedience and testimony. I don't mean by the fact that you suddenly live a perfect life and you never sin anymore. But your heart, the inclination, the lean of your life, of your spirit is, I want to please Him. I want to be righteous. I want to live holy. I want to be free of this stuff. Maybe you don't know how, but the inclination, the drive of your heart is, God, I need you to cleanse me. I know you're willing. Will you make me clean? I want to obey. Proverbs tells us that the righteous fall 7 times and then rise again. It's not about how many times you fall. It's about how many times you get up and continue to pursue this thing. It's the obedience. Because he cleansed me, he changed every part of me. I don't want sin to infect or hinder my life in any way, in any part. From finances to friendship to family to how I work. I want his cleanliness to transform all of this. I want all of it yielded to him. And there's testimony too. And I don't just simply mean the story of your salvation. But where has the grace, the mercy, the power, the compassion of God made itself manifest? As Jen was sharing this morning, we all need to be reminded of these things. It was amazing. Years ago, my grandmother, she's passed away now, but she came and visited with us. And the day she landed at the airport, there's a woman in our congregation who suffered a brain aneurysm. And I didn't know it until we were sharing this with her, and she shared her story, but her best friend's husband suffered a brain aneurysm, lived only a year later, and it was in very poor health the entire time before he passed away. And as she's spending the week with us daily, we're getting updates from the church about her progress and healing, and by the end of the week, she walked out of the hospital with no issues. We had just gotten into our house. I've shared with you before, too many stories to communicate now, but I shared with you a story about right before we moved into our house. We were living in a trailer infested with mold and how God protected us during that time. We got to share that testimony. It was almost this entire week, just every conversation ended up going back to the grace, the power, the mercy, the compassion, the love, the willingness of Jesus to make all things new and to cleanse and the power to heal. Like, I want to live that type of life. I wish I could extend that week over the entirety of my life where every word that comes out of my mouth, every conversation ends up going back to Jesus and His power, Jesus and His love, Jesus and His mercy, Jesus and His compassion. I ran into a brother a few weeks ago who was in ministry, and it was just a chance meeting, but all of a sudden he started talking to me. He's kind of complaining about how it's frustrating sometimes. You're trying to get through to people, trying to help them, and there's just this, like, they just don't get it sometimes. As a pastor, I, you know, began to commiserate with them a little bit, but then I said, you know what? But the best thing is all that work, all that labor, when Jesus breaks through and the lights turn on, it's worth all of that. He's like, yeah, but, and he just would go on. Like, I tried several times to bring him back to, yes, but when God shows up, yes, but when Jesus shows up, yes, when He moves, when He opens eyes, when He heals, when He transforms, and he just seemed to always just kind of shut it down by the end of the conversation. Like, dude, are you even saved? Seriously. Like, nothing in you wants to bear witness to the goodness and mercy and compassion of our God. Why are you even still in ministry? But when you've been touched, when you've experienced this life, like, you want to talk about it. The amazing ways you've seen God heal and cleanse and transform and renew, show mercy and compassion on your life. We all know we never deserved it. We were in the same situation as this leper. We were a death sentence walking. But there's a greater picture here. There's a foreshadowing of the cross as well. Because when Jesus touches this leper, he takes on his uncleanness. He put himself under the judgment, under the condemnation of the law. And when Jesus came in the flesh, he touched humanity in all of our sinfulness. And the whole point of the cross was that God placed on him the sin of all humanity for all time, and then punished, gave his son in our place the rightful, just penalty of the law, which was death. He took on our sin. He suffered judgment that was ours in our place. Let me just add this in Matthew, just a few verses down in Matthew 17, chapter 8, verse 17. Matthew writes this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. He took up our infirmities, bore our diseases. All of our sin, all of our death, and the consequences of that sin, disease, and death, all of it, he bore all of that, and he carried it to the grave in our place. And the great thing about Christianity is we don't serve a Lord that's dead, but we serve a Lord that rose again on the third day in victory over all of that. Over sin, over death, over disease, over leprosy, over sickness, over paralysis. But as I said in the old infomercials, but wait, there's more. Because here's what happens in this story. When Jesus touches the leper, not only did Jesus take on his uncleanness, but he also imparted his cleanness to the leper. See, this is what happened at the cross. Paul tells us in Colossians, or 2 Corinthians, he said, God made Jesus, who didn't know sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Not that we might do the righteousness of God, but that we might become the righteousness of God. Because when Jesus touches you, he changes you thoroughly. He cleanses you thoroughly. Your mind, your spirit, your emotions, your physical body. He wants to touch and cleanse every part of that. And he wants to impart his cleanness, his righteousness to us. And that's exactly what he did at the cross. And when we place our faith in his sacrifice at the cross, he does this amazing work where he takes away our sin and gives us his righteousness. He makes us clean because he's willing. And that's what he does. This is his nature. And it's this crazy paradox. Because on the one hand, God is holy and he can't stand any measure of uncleanness in his presence. And at the same time, he goes to sinful humanity and touches them and drives out uncleanness and drives out sin and drives out death and sickness. And it's interesting. There's another theme that kind of carries through this. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you remember Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. And we kind of get hung up on that sometimes. And there are those who feel like, you know, we should worship on Saturdays, we should adhere to the dietary restrictions, and we should observe all these feasts, and I bless that, and follow the Holy Spirit in that, but don't miss the point that Jesus cleanses a leper, and he says, and in that cleansing of the leper, the law is fulfilled. In that cleansing of the leper, as we just read from Isaiah, or Matthew's quoting of Isaiah, Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled. The cleansing of the leper, the cleansing of each one of our lives, the healing, the wholeness that we receive from Christ is the fullness of the law and the prophets. This is what they were envisioning. This is what they were seeing. This is what they were looking forward to. That this great high priest has come and declared us clean. It was only the priest who could declare a leper cleansed. And Jesus, our high priest, through his work on the cross, has made us clean. And so we'll find ourselves in one of two camps this morning. And the first is maybe you've never received this cleansing work of Jesus. But here's the thing, is that it was the filthy leper that just came to Jesus. And his response was what? I am willing. I am willing to make you clean. And that response is still open today. In all of our sin, in all of our wickedness, in all of our rebellious, in every wicked thought, in every wicked motive of our heart, Jesus is still saying, I am willing. And he's still willing to touch each one of us and completely transform us head to toe, inside and out, if we would only come. So the worship team come forward. The other camp is this, is that even today as born-again believers, we may recognize that there's just still a lot of stuff in here. There's still a lot of just leftover junk from the flesh from when I was not walking with the Lord. It's still here. And Jesus is still willing. Like he made us, he gave us his righteousness, and we're free to come to the Father, but he's continuing to cleanse us daily, renew us daily, transform our minds, renew our hearts. But it's still ours to come, and to come like a leper. Come in poverty of spirit, come in humility. You know, being a good Christian isn't that you've got it all together, or that even that you live perfectly. Being a good Christian looks like you're just gotten really quick and good at repentance. Confidence in our Father's heart that he's willing to cleanse. That's what it looks like. Yeah, I've grown out of a lot of sin, but really I've just learned to go to him sooner. That's it. I've just recognized more the depth of my own depravity. So I cry out to him more. If you're willing, make me clean. You know, we've been washed in the blood, and I was thinking this morning about Peter at the Last Supper. And Jesus going around washing feet, and Peter said, Lord, I just want you to wash all of me. Jesus said, I've already made you clean, but I need to wash your feet. And Peter's like resisting. He's like, no, you shouldn't wash my feet. But Jesus says this amazing thing, he goes, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Like ours is just our response. Like, Jesus, I want every part of you. I want every part of me to be cleansed by every part of you. I want the fullness of you. So come again and wash me. Lord, this stronghold that I can't get free from, this deception that I can't get out of, Lord, this disease that's wrecking my body, Lord, this, come make me clean. And he's still willing. Like, he's so patient. He said, let's clean you up again, buddy. So who needs a touch from Jesus? Maybe there's a stronghold in your life that you can't get free from. Maybe there's a situation that's just, you're in over your head, way above your pay grade. Maybe you're just completely powerless to do anything about it. Jesus is willing to touch. Jesus is willing to draw near. Jesus is willing to bring his cleansing to the whole situation. So if you need prayer this morning, I just want to invite you just to slip up your hand. We're going to have some people gather around you and pray for you. So we want to pray, continue to pray for artists, because we believe that Jesus is willing. He's still willing. I'm going to pray over here as well. Is there anyone else? Okay, let's stand together. I'll close this in prayer, and then let's gather around these two. Jesus, thank you that you're willing. Lord, you know the true nature of our hearts and our minds, and we thank you, Lord, that even despite all that, you still desire to come close, to touch us, to cleanse us. We thank you that you did that at the cross, and we thank you that you continue to wash us. We thank you that blood still has power today. Thank you, Lord. There's no story of you turning anybody away ever. And so we come to you. Lord, we ask today that you would help our unbelief. Lord, that you would break every lie of the enemy that would keep us from drawing close to you. Lord, we thank you for the cleansing, for the power, the transformation you've worked in each one of our lives, Lord, and we ask you to go deeper today. You desire purity in the inmost parts. And so here we are. Transform us, renew us, make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's gather around these two and pray for them.
I'm a child of God by grace and grace alone. I was an orphan lost at the fall, running away when I hear you call. But Father, you worked your will. I had no righteousness of my own. I had no right to draw near your throne.